Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. And today, on Abounding Grace, we are going to go back to John chapter 4 and look at what I have titled, Sign Seekers Beware. This is a fascinating section where Jesus deals with the problem of those who are following him, who are only following him for the signs that he does. And this is going to have a great and powerful impact today because we have too many of these guys in the Christian ministry, too many who are there for a show, there for healing, there for this, there for that, to get what they can because Christianity has offered them a message of prosperity and success. And Jesus here is confronting. Jesus here is confronting this, calling people to believe in him, to have faith alone in him as the one who can save them from their sins. The cross is the greatest sign. The cross is the greatest news, and our hearts need to be focused on what Christ has done for us, embracing that in true faith. Let me begin with this today on Abounding Grace. When I was a child, I loved to watch the movie Hoosiers. Gene Hackman was brought into this old traditional farm town in Indiana to be the basketball coach. And the basketball coach was a local god in the town. That's how he was treated. But in the early scene, he was brought into the local barbershop with all the old timers sitting there smoking. The first introduction was one of these old timers that reached out his hand to greet Hackman. And the first thing he said was, "We want to tell you tonight how we do things around here." That movie has so many parallels to ministry, it's scary. Because it captures how deeply dangerous deep-rooted traditions can be when at the core of what drives those traditions is pride. Before he was able to succeed as a coach, he had to face the whole rage of the town. If you understand this, the kind of good old boys who sit around in the barbershops and in the donut shops, who've always been there, it's their town, their ways, and these newcomers come in, these guys sit in the diners, in the shops, it's a tough group. If you understand that dilemma, if you understand that scene, you get an idea of what Jesus was facing in John chapter 4. Let me back up for a moment and remind us of the purpose of John's gospel. John says at the end of this gospel that all these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. We've seen that. We have witnessed in the study of John, as we've considered the woman at the well and her response to the gospel, the need for sinners to have this life. And the great barrier of these needy people who were unable to see their own hearts, how desperately they were in need of the new birth, living water. That when you receive this water, it springs forth in your heart to everlasting life. You're filled with Christ. The void that has been there for so long is now filled. And Christ has come in power. He has rescued these people. Now, this challenge today in Abounding Grace and in John chapter 4 is this. The most difficult group of people for Jesus to reach with this need was his own. I'm going to state that again because this is really important. The most difficult group of people for Jesus to reach with this need of a new birth and living water were his own people. And the unwillingness of his own, his home crowd, to believe in him. We're going to see that unfold. I want us to be open and honest today on Abounding Grace and ask ourselves, who do we connect with? Who are we most like? What challenges does the hometown crowd face? And if we come to Christ, those who've been in the church, those who hear the word, those who claim Christianity, have we come for the right reasons? That's such an important question. I can't stress enough today. Have you come to Christ for the right reasons? Because John's gospel's shown us people come for all the wrong reasons. Let me set the contrast here that I believe the text is screaming at us for us to see. Remember chapter 1, the tragic statement that was given regarding the Jews. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own, those who were the covenant community, those who were given, Romans 9, the promises, the covenants, the giving of the law, all these things, he came to them, and they rejected him. And we have seen this unfold, that Jesus has come to the Pharisees. By the end of chapter 3, they are ready to kill him. This is early. They have turned their hearts away from John the Baptist, who was about, by this time, to be beheaded by Herod. And now they are determined to kill Christ. They have set their hearts to put out Christ. So in chapter 4, he turned to Samaria, Israel's enemies. It was hugely successful. Everything about it was shocking. He saved an adulterous woman, a serial divorcee. And not only did he save her, but through her, he saved a city. Her witness, through her going out and telling others the wonderful things that Christ had done for her, she was sowing with Christ by sharing her faith. And by the end of chapter 4, go back and look at John chapter 4. The city of Sychar had pretty much been converted. It's an amazing account. No one would have ever expected this. But here's what's so powerful about it. Not one miracle was recorded that he did in that chapter. Very important this morning. The greatest success so far in his ministry came from the enemies of Israel. And they believed his word. Remember how chapter 4 ended? Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They, the Samaritans, are calling him the Messiah. They are referring to him as their Savior. Through this divorced five times over woman, what a success in gospel ministry. They believed not because of the signs, but because of the spoken word. Chapter 4 tells us the Samaritans heard the word. Dear listener, do you hear the word? Jesus gave a whole parable about hearing the word, sitting under the word. This is why we have church today. God raises up a servant who delivers the word, and this is the way he converts. This is the way that he saves. Well, you can say, come on, don't put God in a box. He can do all sorts of other things, can he? Sure, he can do anything he wants. But I'll tell you this, what follows here is a severe warning to not presume and not think that we can come to Christ and use Christ and experience and receive Christ with other means that he has not put in place. Verse 43 is transitional. There are real challenges here, and as I sifted through them in John 4, it would be easy to leave them alone, but I believe it's precisely the paradoxes here, the things that make no sense to us. These things are making the very important point of the Holy Spirit that he wants us to see. Listen to verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Now, Galilee is hometown. Nazareth is there. It'd be like saying he came back to hometown. This is his hometown crowd. This is homecoming. Now, here's the problem. Verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, what word stands out there? It's the word for, because. In the Greek, this expresses cause. For many translators, this makes no sense. So something like the NIV puts brackets and puts now. This is telling us why he came. So it goes like this. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee because Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his home country. And you say, what? What does that mean? The answer to that is given back in chapter 1. We read in John chapter 1 that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is demonstrating that truth. He's showing us that truth. He kept coming to the home crowd. He kept coming to the Jews over and over and over, and they did not receive him. So he is fulfilling and showing us this truth. But then comes the other problem in verse 45 of John 4. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Now I want you to stop. In the very last section with the Samaritans, we read, they believed in him because of the word. Here the Galileans receive him. Sounds like another success. Until we read a little bit further. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast, who were these people? All of these Galileans had traveled to the Passover and witnessed all of these miracles that Jesus was doing. Remember what the end of chapter 2 said of John's gospel? Same people. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus, on his part, Jesus himself did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. So Jesus has left this very successful ministry in Samaria. They believed his word, and now he comes back to the home region, and we read they received him. Why? Because he was famous. In Jerusalem, they saw the hometown boy doing things that were amazing, and all the people of the region gathered around their boy. They took real pride in that. In fact, if you turn to chapter 7 of John's gospel, we read, but when the Jewish feast of the tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, Jesus, show yourself, show your greatness. Don't do it in secret. They need to see this. Make it known to the world. So here we are in chapter 4. We find out in chapter 7 that right after that was said, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Notice that connection. Show your greatness. We believe in your miracles. We believe in your power. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe in him. You really have to get into the mindset of the people. In my hometown where I grew up in the Central Valley of California, there were a lot of athletes that came out of my high school. Tommy Smith in the 68 Olympics. One of you remember Tommy Smith? He was the great 200 runner and the 100 runner, held the record, world record for a long time. Lorenzo Neal just retired, played for the NFL probably for the past 15 years. Steve Perry, lead singer in the band Journey. They weren't much in high school. But since they became famous on the outside, all the town began to take great pride in them. And the town put up pictures, and they had rallies for them, and there were sports displays, and they were put in the Hall of Fame. The town felt validated by their heroes going out and doing something in the world. This is our boy. He came out of this town. He drank our water. We know his parents. We know his folks. Some of these guys step out of that world and then they come back to obscurity. And once their fame dies down, the hometown settles down. Doesn't care much anymore. You got to be a name on the outside. Then the hometown's interested. Gets talked about in the donut shop. Familiarity, though, can breed contempt. Here's what happened to Christ in Galilee, dear listener. He was there his whole young adult life. We don't know much about it, but everyone knew that this son of Mary was different. Goes away, Jesus does. He becomes famous with these signs that he was doing. Oh, wow. Everyone in the region was talking about the signs that he was doing. People wanted to see Jesus for his signs. He returns and he begins to teach the word of God. And he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. Remember in Luke 4? All of this today is fulfilled in their hearing. He spoke to them of their need to be healed by him. He confronted them of their need. And so what happened? Here's Jesus coming back to the hometown. He says, no prophet is accepted in his home country. And then he says in this very section, I assure you, this is, you know, this very section of Luke, which is putting this all together. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elisha's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They would receive his word as a miracle worker. But you see, the Jews, the hometown crowd, would not believe in the word of God that he spoke like the Samaritans did, according to the word. And you see, this is what grieves me about John 4. This is what burdens my heart. The solemn, hard to deal with contrast between the pagans receiving the gospel of the kingdom, living water, and his own rejecting it. You see, we tend to read this about Jesus and say, well, anyone, any preacher who's in his hometown is not received. That's what I hear. You know, if a preacher goes back to his hometown, he's not received because they know him. They know his parents. But we really miss the point. This hometown, this good old boy mentality is really alive and well today. What do I mean? Forgive me because I don't know a better way to say it. We are Jesus out today in Christianity. We're gospeled out. What do I mean? We've heard the word. We assume we know the word. We've had so much exposure. We have so many Bibles. We've got so many bracelets, so many this, so many that. All of this now is so familiar to us. There's so much over-familiarity with Jesus and the gospel. It's the saddest thing that's happened. It doesn't penetrate us anymore. I don't know how else to say it, dear listener. It doesn't penetrate us like it should anymore. In other words, it's all so familiar. We are the hometown. And what risk do we face? We face the risk of not really honoring his word. If you read through the Gospel of John, this is the problem over and over. They would not receive him according to the word. They were not, contra the woman at the well, satisfied with living water. She is telling us, and Jesus has to admonish his own to look up. But there in the text, his own would not receive him. They wouldn't believe in him. This was always a problem among the good old boys. How true is it, dear listener? Think about this just for a moment. How true is it? A preacher is more received when he steps into a church and preaches elsewhere by those who've never heard him. You know, I don't say this proudly, but how often do we hear when we preach elsewhere, we would love to have you as our pastor. Would you be interested in a call? But we know how it goes. What happens after the honeymoon? This is probably why pastors move on. We all want something bigger and better. We all want something new in America. We all want to supersize it. We're always looking over the fence to what we think where we think the grass is greener. Maybe on the other side, it's just a little bit better. Maybe on the other side, that over there will offer us something more. And what happens? Is there a real excitement among us today over the word of God and that is his power, the gospel preached to save us? Reality is we're always looking for more. God gives us his word. God feeds us with his grace. And what is our attitude? Dullness. So this is where we are. This is the problem in the text. His own people are not satisfied with him. Now again, context. All the Gentiles, the enemies of Israel, they're thrilled with the word of God. They're begging him to preach it. They're talking about Jesus, and it was the woman, the adulteress who was out sharing her faith and telling others, come see Christ. Jesus comes to the hometown, and all these are interested in, all they want from him are his signs, not the word of God. Israel had a long history of this problem, didn't they? And who did they turn to? They turned to anyone who would charm them with smooth words and lying signs and lying wonders. They were attracted to the smooth preachers. They were attracted to those who would give them something delightful to hear and see. Aren't signs a form of entertainment to this hometown crowd? What does the crowd want from Jesus? They want a show. And you see, that's what's illustrated for us. That Jesus sees right through all of this. He knows that for many people, unless they're wowed, they won't believe. And so in verse 46, Jesus, we read, came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. They had seen a great miracle there. They had seen Jesus turn water to wine. This was an amazing miracle. Everyone was talking about it. The king of the feast said, why did you bring out the good wine at the very end when we're well drunk? Can you imagine the mentality that went out among the people? This guy, we could make a lot of profit on. He's turning water into wine. Who's ever done that? Who's ever heard of that? You see what's going on there in Galilee. They want a show. Jesus sees right through all of that. So they had seen this great miracle of turning water to wine. Now Jesus returns. And here's the question. Is there faith in him? What are they coming out to see? Here's what you got. And there was a certain nobleman, a royal kingly official. The only one that could be of this kind of stature and greatness is of Herod. You know, only one that could be of this is Herod. We read his son was sick in Capernaum, 15 miles away. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this is his son. How much affection we all have for our children. What a real circumstance, isn't this? It's not a matter of sickness, if sickness is going to occur. It's a matter of when sickness is going to occur and how hard it is to deal with it when a loved one gets sick. The worst of all is when it's a child. Sickness and death come to the young as well as to the old, said J.C. Ryle, but the young are slow to learn this lesson. Parents and children are apt to shut their eyes to plain facts and act as if their young will never die. The gravestones in our cemetery show how many there are who never reached old age at all. The first grave ever dug on earth was for a young man. The first one who ever died was not a father but a son. This is an amazing section, isn't it? The father knows of Jesus, and he comes and he says, heal him. How does Jesus respond to this? And I want to close with this thought, and we'll come back to this tomorrow. Unless you people, verse 48, see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Whoa. Unless you people get a show, unless you people are entertained, what have you come out to see? Unless you people are wowed with some great miracle, you won't believe. Boy, we could apply that today to all the Benny Hinn crusades, all the healing crusades, all the sign seekers. And I say, sign seekers, beware. Jesus is not happy about this. Jesus wants nothing to do with this. He is not about just making people, fixing their lives, making them physically well for the moment without saving them from the wrath to come. This is a big message that needs to get out today. We need to rethink what this is all about. Too many have come to Christianity just for the show. Too many have come to Christ thinking their lives will get better. He'll help them become wealthy, help them become happy, help them be this and that. And they've not heard the message of the Savior. Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world, a Savior of people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We indeed are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. We enjoy bringing these radio broadcasts to you, but they come at a great cost, and they require much involvement and prayer and help from our listeners. And so we humbly ask that. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.